Well, good morning, everyone, and Merry Christmas. It is, we've come to that week, Christmas week. It's hard to believe that 2024 is just about over, but it is. And so I want to wish each of you a very Merry Christmas this week, and my hope is that you're able to find joy in spending time with friends and with family this week and celebrating the birth of Christ. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 22. I would remind you that this evening we are going to have our Christmas concert that was scheduled for last Sunday night. And we were unable to have that due to some sickness with the musicians and their family. But everyone is slated to be back this evening at 6 o'clock. And so that'll be here in the sanctuary. And we're also going to be having a message from Quintel Hill, who's with the International Mission Board. And we'll be taking up a love offering during the service. And half of that love offering will be going to the musicians and their ministry, and the other half to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, which goes to support international missionaries across the world. And so we look forward to that, and hope you're able to come back this evening to be a part of that service. I want us to begin reading Matthew chapter 22. We're going to begin in verse 23. If you're able, I invite you to stand with me in reverence to God's Word this morning. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 23, the Bible says this: "The same day Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, 'Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and third down to the seventh. After them the woman died. The resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her.' But Jesus answered them, 'You are wrong, because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither married nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living.' When the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching." You may be seated. There's a study done very often called the State of Theology. It's done in partnership between LifeWay, which is the publishing arm, if you will, the Southern Baptist Convention, and Ligonier Ministries, which is another ministry that provides theological resources. And what they do in this study is they survey Americans to find out what they believe. And it's always interesting to see how, after you've done this same study for multiple years in a row, how you begin to see the answers to the questions change. You can begin to see cultural shifts among people. In this particular study, in the most recent edition, they asked a number of questions that I found interesting, in particular in looking at how people who called themselves evangelicals and went to church every week answered these questions. To the statement, "God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam," 47% of evangelicals who go to church every week agreed with that statement. Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. An astounding 69% believe that to be the case. The Holy Spirit is a force but not a personal being. Half believe that to be the case. But to the statement, the Bible is 100% accurate in all that it teaches, 97% agreed with that. I'm not sure how those things can be the case, how you can so miss the mark in three important doctrines of the Bible, and then 97% of people somehow agreeing that the Bible is accurate in all that it teaches. The group that puts out this study said that as they looked at adults in the United States, they noticed that there is an increasing rejection of the Bible. And what people often do is pick and choose what they want to believe based on, well, what they already believe or what our culture values. 97% think the Bible is accurate in all that it teaches, and yet so many believe that Jesus was created, which, as was read for us this morning, in the beginning was the Word, not after the beginning. They believe that all religions lead to the same place, or that the Holy Spirit is some force instead of a personal being. How could this be? Well, it runs along the same lines as what we encounter here in Matthew chapter 22 in this question that is raised to Jesus by this group, the Sadducees. Who are the Sadducees? Well, of the day, they were the theological liberals. We're immediately struck by what they believe, the one belief that's presented in this text. In verse 23, we're told the Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. The Sadducees believed that basically you lived and then once you died, you were no more. That there was no life after this one. And as such, there was certainly no resurrection. It shows us why it's such an absurdity that they would come to Jesus and ask this very question. They did not believe in a resurrection, and yet they come to Jesus asking about the resurrection. Jesus understands this. In fact, there's a potential kind of ribbing that Jesus gives them later on when he talks about in the resurrection that those of us who are raised in the resurrection are like the angels in heaven. It's a ribbing because the Sadducees also did not believe in angels. So they did not believe in life after death. They did not believe in a resurrection. They did not believe in angels. They gave the bulk of their attention to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's where they drew out their understanding of the world. And from that, they believed that there was really nothing going on after this life. It was about what you did in this life, and then you were no more. And they ask what may seem to be an absurd question, or give this absurd example. A man dies having no children. And what we're told from that is that brother after brother of his marries his wife. This was something that would have been required in the law, although again, this was either a made-up example by them or certainly an extreme one. In Deuteronomy 25, the Old Testament teaches that if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. The first son whom she bears shall succeed the name of the dead brother. This was to keep the family name going. But here in this exceptionally odd example, the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh brothers all marry this woman. None of them give her a son. They all die. And then she dies. And their question then becomes, well, when the resurrection happens, again, remember, a resurrection that they don't believe in. When this resurrection happens, who is she going to be married to? While we see in the Bible polygamy on occasion where a man would have more than one wife, we certainly see no examples where a wife has more than one husband. So that would not be the case. So when the resurrection happens in the mind of these Sadducees, as they're attempting to trip up Jesus, the question is, well, who is she going to be married to? This reveals an issue that Jesus quickly points out to them. They know a lot about the Bible, apparently, but they have two substantial problems. And we can see that those problems continue to exist in our own time simply by looking at the results of a study that sees that on many questions and in response to many statements, there are many who go to church on a weekly basis and would call themselves evangelicals, and yet they've got a problem. They don't really get it. If you were to look up that study, and I would encourage you to do so if you're interested in such things, the state of theology, you can Google that and read it from there. On many different statements, there are problems in the response. And Jesus gets at the heart of those problems when he responds to them in verse 29. There are two problems. Jesus tells them, "You are wrong because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God." I want us to think about those two problems this morning. You do not know the Scriptures, and you do not know the power of God. Because we want to make sure for ourselves that we do not have the problem of the Sadducees. You say, well, Pastor, I certainly believe in the resurrection, and I believe that there are angels, so I do not have that problem. But friends, again, when nearly 70% of people 70% think that Jesus was the first and created being of God, the first and greatest created being of God, there's a problem. There's a problem because it means that Christians do not know the Scriptures and do not know the power of God. The first, the Scriptures. So Jesus tells the Sadducees they are wrong. They don't actually know the Scriptures. Part of the problem is that they were only looking at the first five books of the Old Testament. They largely ignored everything else. They ignored God's dealing with His people Israel when He brought them out of captivity and He made them a nation. We see that picking up in books like Joshua and Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. They ignored the teachings of the Scripture when it came to the prophets, the major prophets and minor prophet books that we see later on in the Old Testament. They ignored much of the wisdom literature from the Psalms and the Proverbs from the book of Job, which interestingly enough talks specifically about resurrection. In those places in the Old Testament, places that they ignored because it was not what they held on to, it was not what they thought was important, they missed out on important teaching from God about who He is, and in particular about that last day when God is going to judge, when God is going to bring about a swift end to sin and to death. They ignored those parts of Scripture. And in doing so, they miss what God says to His people. It's a reminder. When Jesus tells them, "You're wrong because you know neither the Scriptures," that it means for us to live rightly, we must then know the Scriptures. And we must not ignore those Scriptures that are difficult. It's one of the things that we are committed to as a church as we go through these books of the Bible. It prevents us from skipping the things that are difficult. I give you an example of that. It could be the Sunday before Christmas, and you're preaching a random text out of Matthew 22 about the Sadducees and the resurrection. That's not what you do if you just skip around from one thing to the other. There are passages that deal with topics that are difficult. In our culture, we think about those sins that are so prevalent and celebrated. And so if we want to give in to the cultural winds around us, we would skip over those and ignore those. We would say that they're not important, or they're old-fashioned, or they're outdated. You may be tempted to do that if you're on a yearly Bible reading plan and you get through Genesis and there's lots of excitement and grand stories there, and you go into Exodus and it continues on the same, but then you begin to pick up some of these law passages that are a little more difficult to maneuver through. Then you come to Leviticus and Numbers, and your Bible reading plan just kind of ends. Because why do I need to know all of these things? Why is it that I'm reading about these codes that Israel had on ways that they decorated the tabernacle, or ways that they furnished the worship place of God? Or I read about these purification ceremonies that would go on. Why are those things important? And when we are tempted to just skip over that and ignore it, we miss out on what those passages tell us about the holiness of God. When we read verse after verse of the intricate details of the things that must be present in the tabernacle of God, it causes us to walk away and understand that casual worship is never acceptable to God. That every time we gather together to worship, it is something that is most serious. Because why would God in the Old Testament have such demands on how things were to be orderly in His worship, and us to think now that it's just, oh, you know, it's okay if we have service and Santa Claus comes in on a zip line or something? That's not here, by the way. Santa Claus is not coming in on a zip line. It wasn't in the budget this year, among many, many reasons. The danger, if we pick and choose what we want to believe, like it's somehow a buffet, you know, that we're at the cafeteria-style place to eat, where you go through and they've got everything and you can just pick here and there, and you can base it on, okay, I've got this much money and I can grab this or that. See, when we do that with doctrine, we end up like the Sadducees, and it destroys everything about the truth of who God is. You think about this prominent religious cult, this prominent Jewish group, and they denied so many things from the Word of God. See, it's good for us to study the difficult parts of Scripture. It helps us to know God better. So there's a danger when we do not know the Scriptures. What are a couple of takeaways? One, we need to ensure that we use Scripture rightly. Think about what the Sadducees are doing here. They're not using Scripture rightly. The passage from Deuteronomy 25 that talked about the responsibility of a man and his family if his brother's wife died and he had no children to inherit his name, which would have come with land and position, and that name, if he dies, is erased from the history of Israel. That responsibility, an important responsibility for ensuring that his widow was taken care of, has nothing to do with what's going to happen in the resurrection. It has nothing to do with that. And so we want to make sure that when we know Scripture and use Scripture, that we do so rightly. Charles Spurgeon said that the root of almost all error is ignorance of the inspired Word of God. If we do not know it and we do not use it rightly, then friends, we will make similar errors. And we will be like those who, in answering this survey question, apparently don't even realize the things that they are saying are heresies against the Word of God. We also want to make sure that we not only use Scripture rightly, but we know what the Bible actually says. Leon Morris, the theologian, said this: "It is one thing to be able to quote passages that one thinks support one's preconceived position, and quite another to understand and follow the teaching of Scripture. To understand and to yield oneself to what Scripture says is quite different from quoting passages in the same way the Sadducees were doing." Think about that. You can memorize significant amounts of the Bible. Some of you maybe are really good at that. And maybe from childhood, from some program like Awana or RAs and GAs, something like that, you memorized significant portions of Scripture. That is a wonderful thing to be able to do. If you are gifted in that way, you should certainly take advantage of that and memorize Scripture. Memorize passages that help you and that in times of crisis might help others. But can I promise you, it is so much more important to know the Scriptures than to simply memorize the Scriptures. The Sadducees here know this passage. They know the importance of one brother marrying his late brother's wife to continue on the family. They could have recited the passage from Deuteronomy 25. But they reveal that they do not actually know the Scriptures in the way that they use the passage. So friends, as we're starting to think about a new year, and we're thinking about, you know, maybe you read the Bible through in a year, you have some type of Bible reading plan that you find helpful. Make sure that it is not just a task that you complete where you read a certain number of verses or a certain number of chapters every day, and then you close your Bible and move on. Make sure you understand the story of the Bible, that you understand what the Scriptures say. It's not about just proof texting one verse in the Bible to try to get a position across, but it's about understanding the story of the Bible. I hope you realize that's what we did this morning in our 9 Scripture readings. Because you would hear some of them and think, well, that's not about Christmas. But they're all about the Christmas story. We began in John, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and then we go, that's eternal history. And then we come into human history with God creating the heavens and the earth. We go into fallen human history with sin separating us from God. And we come into redemptive history, Isaiah pointing toward Jesus, and then Christ being born in Bethlehem. So we've went from creation to the fall of humanity, to God's sending Christ as redemption. But then from there, what do we have? That Jesus goes to the cross and dies in our place, that He's raised on the third day, that He ascends to the Father. And we have that beautiful passage in the end that Celine read for us from Revelation 21 and 22, that one day He's coming again, and He's going to wipe every tear from our eye, and death will be no more, and God will create a new heaven and a new earth, and all things will be new, and we will be with Him forever. Think about how sad it is for these Sadducees to think that there is nothing else. I mean, what would be the point in any type of obedience to the Torah, to the first five books of the Bible? Who cares what God has to say if God only gives you this life and at any moment He could snuff you out of this life and there is nothing after? That type of argument is really no different than what an atheist in our day would make. That there is no objective truth in this life. You're going to live and die, and then there's nothing else. Friends, when it comes to our knowledge of the Scriptures, we need to make sure we actually know what the Bible says. It's not enough to know a verse that we could throw out to try to trip someone up as the Sadducees try to do to Jesus here. It's about knowing what the Bible says and that grand story of what God has given us. That was their first problem. They did not know the Scriptures. We must make sure that is not our problem. We should strive to know what God has said. But their second problem was like it. Again, he tells them, verse 29, "You are wrong because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God." They did not know the power of God. Look what he says as you go on. "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are like the angels in heaven." There's something different in the resurrection, Jesus says. It's part of the power of God. He makes all things new. And in this resurrection, there is nothing like marriage. There's no need for marriage because the relationships that all people have with each other are even far greater than marriage when we are in heaven, because there is perfect joy and perfect harmony. He goes on to say in verse 31, "As for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what is said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." Where does this come from? This passage here actually comes from Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. Where's that from? It's from the first five books of the Bible. What did the Sadducees believe? The first five books of the Bible. So they had missed this even in what they said they believed. And it may seem something small if you read through it in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." But if you know your Bible history, you know by Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, Abraham was dead, Isaac was dead, Jacob was dead. They'd been dead for quite a while. The people of God had been in captivity for hundreds of years in Egypt by this point when Moses is told these things by God in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. And Jesus says something particular here. What Moses is told in Exodus chapter 3 is not, "I was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." That's what the Sadducees would expect, right? Because there's no life after death. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are dead. So I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But that's not what God says to Moses when he speaks to him. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, how could this be? How could this be that he is? Because they're dead, right? It's because they are still alive. Those who belong to God are still very much alive. How's this possible that they could live forever, or that they could come back from the dead and be raised up? Jesus has just said a few chapters before Matthew 22, back in Matthew chapter 19, with God, all things are possible. See, the Sadducees did not believe in a very powerful God. They only believed in a God that could give the law, but could not give life. They believed that God had created, but that everyone He created was going to die. And when they were dead, they were really dead. No coming back. Nothing else. And yet, Jesus has already told His listeners that with God all things are possible. And so it is possible for God to bring the dead back to life. I think too many Christians live with a very weak God. They do not think God can do very much. They believe there's a God. At least they seem to believe there's a God. But they do not believe in a very powerful God. Friends, this is what we need to be wary of in our own life. Not knowing the power of God. Here they are told, God is not the God of the dead, but the living, at the end of verse 32. God is not weak, as the Sadducees seem to imagine. Where that this woman would have seven husbands who were all brothers, and all eight of these people would die, and that when the resurrection happened, that there would be some confusion that God would need to work out among them. As if God wasn't powerful enough to raise them all up to a new life that did not require some type of marriage order, but where all things were truly made new. So how do we avoid this? How do we avoid not knowing the power of God? Well, first, we have to make sure that we do not underestimate what God can do. Because just like the Sadducees, I think there are many times when we try to tame God. He is barely more than our human estimation. He's barely more than we are. This is a liberal view of faith. It's exactly what the Sadducees had. They did not believe God was very powerful, and theological liberals in our own day do not believe that God is very powerful. I remember sitting in a theology class one time with someone who did not believe very much of the Bible. And in his estimation, he believed that God could not see past what was happening right now. That God could not see past this exact moment. That God could act in this moment, but He could not see past this moment. Because if God, in His mind, could see past this moment, then in His view, we would not really have free will to make decisions, because God would already know what those decisions are, and therefore, you wouldn't have the free will to do it. Well, that's putting an awful lot of stock in human freedom against God's power. This man was teaching at a Baptist college, not believing that God could see past this very moment. But some of us live like that. We might say, oh yes, God can see past this moment and God is certainly powerful and God is in charge and all that, but we act like we have to guard each one of our steps because we might go in some direction where God can't help us. We sometimes refuse to step out on faith in things that we know God is calling us to do with our life because we are afraid. But yet, don't we believe that God is already there? Not only that God sees it, not only that God knows what's going to happen, but that God is in control of what's going to happen. It'd be one thing if he could see it and he was powerless. But friends, God is not only in right now, but God is in every moment of the future until that time when he sends Christ to come again and he brings time to an end and eternity begins. Let's not underestimate the powerfulness of God. Let's not underestimate what God is able to do. Another theologian says this: modern liberalism not only is a different religion from Christianity, but belongs in a totally different class of religions. Think about that. This view of the Sadducees, it seems quite unbiblical. This thought of a powerless God is not the Christian religion. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: surely he who created all things by the word of his power can, by that same power, raise the dead in his own appointed time. When we underestimate the power of God, we deny that he can do even the great thing of raising the dead. Friends, as Christians, we should not be living like this is the only life that we have. We make ourselves no different from the atheist who thinks there's nothing after this. We understand that all that we are doing now is for the glory of God as part of his kingdom and for the future. And so we must not underestimate the power of God. And then second, to avoid this missing the power, not understanding the power of God, we must not forget that with God all things are possible. God is not limited as we are. He made us from the dust of the earth. He created us out of nothing. We're not able to do that. We can't create out of nothing. But if God made us out of the dust of the earth, then he is able to raise us again out of that dust. Remember what it took the first time. He spoke, and all that there is came into existence. So how difficult will it be then for God to raise us up again, back out of the dust that we return to? When we think about what God is doing in our life and how powerful He is, we need to remember that with Him all things are possible. You might think that the person that's far from him can never be saved, but it's possible with him. You might think that you could never achieve that which he has called you to, that you could never do that. It's not your skill, it's not your giftedness, whatever excuse we might make. With him, all things are possible. The Sadducees forgot the Scriptures. They forgot the power of God, and it led to their destruction. So friends, we want to make sure that in our life we do not run into the same problem as the Sadducees. See, as we celebrate this week the coming of the Word of God, the advent of Christ, let's not ignore His Word. Let's strive in our life to know the Scriptures and to know the power of God. Because there is great danger when we do not. We can become these theological liberals, picking and choosing what we want to believe. We can become the functional atheist who might say with our mouth that we believe in God, but with our actions deny what He has done. How sad it is that these Sadducees are standing in front of the one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And yet they did not believe that they would be raised up. It's why we celebrate this week. You say, well, Christmas is about the coming of Jesus, the birth of Christ. But friends, there would be no reason to celebrate if Jesus were dead and in a tomb somewhere. The other religious leaders, religious founders of the world, they're dead in their tombs. You can go and visit their places. There is no reason to celebrate them. But we gather this week and we celebrate because Jesus is alive. Not only was He born 2,000 years ago, not only was He born of a virgin laid in a manger, but He went to the cross and gave His life for us. He died in our place. And God raised Him up. And His life, the life that He had, the life that He had when He came out of that tomb, is the life that we are promised. It's the life that the Sadducees here denied. And they deny it because they do not know the Scriptures and they do not know the power of God. Friends, is that true of us? That we, in what we are doing, in the way we are living, show that we do not know the Scriptures or the power of God? If that is the case with us, friends, if that is our mindset, then this morning we need to change that. Because we do not want to ignore what God has said. We do not want to ignore the power that He has demonstrated. Because then we have a powerless faith. And it's not a faith that leads to life. Friends, do you know what God has said in His Word? Do you understand His power where nothing is impossible? Then as we wrap up this year and we think about the one ahead, we should live as those who know His Word and those who have experienced His power. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your truth. We thank You that You love us and care for us, that You've given us hope. Heavenly Father, we want to know You more. Help us to know Your Word, to know what You have said, to be guided by it. Help us to know Your power. Your power to bring life out of dust. Help us to live in Your power, filled with Your Spirit, made alive through the resurrection power of Christ. Heavenly Father, if one here does not know Your Word or Your power, God, I pray that Your Spirit would move in their heart even right now. Help us to seek wisdom from above. To not be ignorant of the things that You have done. What You have commanded of Your people. How You have loved us. Heavenly Father, help us to remember that all things are possible with You. To not be discouraged, but find joy as we rest in Your power. Heavenly Father, guide and lead us. Help us to follow You faithfully. As we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing a final song. And as we do, Maybe you need to respond. Maybe you've not been resting in the power of God and you want to just cry out to Him. Maybe you've never taken much care to learn what God has said in His Word. You want Him to help you with that, to use His Spirit to illuminate His Word for you. Maybe you need to follow Him more faithfully, understanding that He is powerful and He is able. Friends, you respond to God's Word this morning as we sing this song together. Would you stand with me?